where we will spend that time. And it's those choices that determine the path that our life will take eventually. What priorities have you been giving to God in the choices that you've been making, Yoko? You know, if we fail to seek out God's opinion on the decisions that we make, we may miss out on the blessings that only He can give in our lives. Remember the proverb, commit to the Lord all that you do, and your plans will succeed. May God bless and keep you, Yaakov. And I hope to see you for prayers on the Sabbath. Ah, Miriam, what good deeds are you about this day? I thought as much. Yes, yes. You bring joy and gladness to so many with the good work that you do. But Miriam, be careful that you don't neglect yourself. You know, we draw our strength from the Lord, and we need to take time to spend before Him and let Him fill us so that we can best serve others out of His overflow in our lives. May God be glorified in all that you do this day. Greetings. Have we met before? Perhaps in the temple. Please don't be put off because you see that I'm a priest. I am so used to seeing people's faces get very serious when they encounter me. See, it's as if inside you know what they're thinking. I've got to be very careful now because God is looking. He may not be too pleased what I've been doing or what I've been thinking. Even back when I was a child, I realized that there were some other children who resented me, who thought I was too good, too serious to have any fun with. They really didn't know. I enjoyed playing games as much as everyone. I just didn't want to take part with them when they were doing things that were hurtful to other people and which went against the laws of God. To tell the truth, they were the ones that weren't much fun to play with because they only thought about themselves and what they wanted, and they often got themselves into trouble doing it. By the way, my name is Zachariah. I grew up in a priestly home. I heard a lot of the scriptures as I was growing up, and it became second nature to me. Some of my cousins resented that life and rebelled against it, but I saw the way that my parents lived and the way they loved one another and the way they loved God, and I decided fairly early on that that was the kind of life that I wanted for myself. I was thankful that I was part of such a family. And as a priestly family, I knew that one day I could serve God in His holy temple. It was good to know that if you follow God's ways, you can have joy in your life. And you can have good times. And they don't have to be done at the expense of others being hurt or disadvantaged by your careless actions. It was good to know at an early age that God loves us and cares for us and wants the best for us. And that's why I wanted to have that same life for myself. I know not everyone had those advantages as a child, but it meant so much to me. Now, it's one thing to dream about having that kind of relationship when you grow up, but it's another thing to find the right person to share your life with. my parents were very wise in the choices that they made for their children. And I couldn't have done a better job choosing a spouse for myself if it had been up to me, which of course it wasn't. They made arrangements for me to marry the wonderful daughter of another priestly family, a girl named Elizabeth. You can imagine we were both very nervous as we met each other and were wondering what the other would be like as a spouse. But as we got to know each other, we realized that we had much in common with our love for God and for His service, as well as a healthy mix of different strengths that made for a good marriage. We looked forward to having a family of our own that we could love and care for and teach to love God and serve Him as our parents had taught us. But as the years went by, our hopes for a family began to dim. We prayed fervently that God would make this possible. But we needed to content ourselves with enjoying children secondhand through the families of our friends and relatives. We became Uncle Zachariah and Aunt Elizabeth to many youngsters in our village. Little by little, I began to think that God did not intend for us to have children of our own. Do you know what it means for a couple in our culture to be childless? It's not simply not having youngsters running around your house, bringing with them their mixture of joy and mischief, as well as a lot of extra work. You see, if a couple is childless, it may affect the way people think about them and look at them. They may not realize it, but it does. After all, the proverb says, "The righteous man leads a blameless life. Blessed are his children after him." Whether it was true or not, we soon began to see in the faces of those around us expressions that seemed to say, "Poor Elizabeth, poor Zachariah, it's too bad they can't have children of their own." Or worse yet, "What's wrong with Elizabeth and Zachariah? Why isn't God giving them children? Is He punishing them for something?" It was easier to deal with that when we were young and stronger. But as the years went on, and we began to wonder if we don't have children of our own, what will happen when we are old and feeble and unable to care for ourselves? Who will we turn to then? It was a difficult time for us. But I told myself, it will be all right. If this is what God wills, then He will provide for us. I didn't think it had changed anything. But now that I look back, I realize that our relationship with God had begun to be a little more routine as time went on. Trust in a relationship needs to be exercised, or it may grow stale. Misunderstandings can damage it. Lies and rumors can undermine it. As I began to think and wonder, why is it that God is not providing what seems so important to me? It wasn't too difficult to take the next step and question, well, what else doesn't God care about in my life? Now, I should have been asking not, does God not care about what's important to me? I should have been asking, do I care about what's important to God? I was soon to learn a very important lesson about this in a very dramatic way. The division of priests that I was part of, was serving in the temple that week. We only do it twice a year for 1 week at a time. When the lot was cast to see who would offer the incense in the holy place that day, it fell on me. Now, if you were a priest, you could serve your whole life in the temple and never be able to exercise this sacred duty. There were just too many priests. I was overjoyed at my good fortune. I was a little anxious because I didn't want to make any mistakes doing this sacred task. I knew what the Torah said about it, and I had rehearsed it over and over in my mind. And I had talked to others who had already done this. This would be the only time in my life that I would ever be able to do this. When the time arrived, I entered the temple as others waited outside in worship. I stood there before the table, and I thought, what an incredible privilege to be standing here where so few had ever stood and would ever stand. To care for the showbread and the golden lamps and to offer the incense. There before me, behind the great veil, was the Holy of Holies, the most sacred place to our people. I was totally absorbed in the tasks that I was involved in. And then I realized I wasn't alone. I glimpsed some movement over to my right. And I turned and I was so startled by what I saw, I almost fell down. There was a person standing there, unlike anyone I had ever seen before. Certainly not one of the priests that I had served with for so many years. How had the person gotten here? There was no one in the temple when I entered, and I had heard nothing come in after me. I was unprepared for such an encounter. My heart pounded in my chest. But then a strong, clear voice came, which calmed my fears. Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn the hearts of many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared for the Lord. I now knew that this person meant me no harm and was bringing me wonderful news. But what was I to make of this news? Elizabeth was far too old to have a child. We were too old to be parents now. How could this be? The words tumbled out of my mouth. While in my heart I felt, this message has come too late. We've accepted our lot to be childless. the voice that responded was sharper than the one that had spoken before. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. I'm made to apologize and to retract my earlier response. But when I went to mouth the words, nothing came out of my mouth. I was still breathing. I could cough. But I couldn't make an intelligible sound. Who was this? Was it really Gabriel? The messenger of God whom the prophets of old had spoken of? The one who had revealed great mysteries to Daniel many centuries before? What momentous events were about to take place? And what role would this child play in them? And then I was alone. Was this a dream? But no. What had happened to my voice? I had completed the task I had entered the temple to perform. What new roles lay before Elizabeth and me now? Was she really to bear a child at this advanced age? Would I be unable to speak until the child was born? How would I carry out my duties as a priest? How would I explain this to Elizabeth? I didn't leave the temple right away. I fell on my knees and I prayed with greater fervency than I had known in a long time. The words of David came to my mind and I begged God, try me and search me and forgive the anxious and offensive thoughts for not believing the messenger that you sent with what such wonderful news for Elizabeth and I. I prayed for strength for the months ahead. I prayed for safety for Elizabeth as she was to bear a child at such an advanced age. And then I rose to my feet and turned and left the silence of the temple and went out to face the crowds. They suspected that something unusual had happened in the temple because I had been there so long. I tried to explain to them with my hands and arms, but I failed miserably. I was just emotionally distraught. I wanted so badly to rush home and to explain this to Elizabeth somehow. But that would have to wait until our service at the temple was complete. The days seemed like an eternity until I was able to go back home to the hill country. Elizabeth did become pregnant. We kept the news to ourselves for some time, but eventually it became obvious to all. I struggled with not being able to speak. It was very difficult for me at first. But as time went on, I realized that I was becoming a better listener. You know, when you have to write down everything you say in response to someone else, you have a lot more time to listen to what they're saying. I also found that I chose my words much more carefully and was not so ready to blurt out something quickly and on the spot. The other interesting thing I found was that I began to talk more with God. You see, when I could speak, when an idea came to my mind, I might go and talk to Elizabeth about it or someone else. But when you have to write out what you're thinking, it's very tedious. And I found myself contemplating, what would God think about this? What would God do about that? And soon, I found myself talking directly with God instead of as a third person, someone that was remote. I would say, Lord, what do you think about this? What do you want me doing today? Who do you want me spending time with? How should I deal with this problem at the synagogue? I found that God had become more of a companion and an advisor, and not someone so remote. It seems that not being able to speak, the penalty that I was paying because I had disbelieved his messenger, had now become a blessing in disguise. It was the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy when even more momentous news arrived. Elizabeth's young cousin, Mary, from Nazareth, came to visit us. And we found that God was moving forward with his plan. Gabriel had also visited her. And now she was with child, even though she had never known a man. It was a wonderful thing for her, but it was also a difficult thing. It was shameful for a young woman to be bearing a child and not be married. If Gabriel had not spoken to me already, I too would have been skeptical about what she was telling us. But it confirmed the message that I had already received. And as if in further confirmation, my wife Elizabeth had felt our own child leap within her when she had first met Mary. Mary told us that Gabriel had told her that this child that she was to bear would be called Son of the Most High, that he would inherit the throne of David and rule over a kingdom that would never end. It seemed that God was going to visit his people, the Messiah that we had waited so long for. Was he soon to arrive, within less than a year? We had a wonderful visit with Mary for nearly 3 months, but she left shortly before Elizabeth was to bear our own child. As that day approached, I began to wonder what would happen. Would I suddenly be able to speak again and that would be the end of it? Well, the day did arrive with much anticipation and much activity, but when the day was ended, I was still speechless. Now I didn't know what to expect. It was on the eighth day after our son's birth, the day that he was to be circumcised, that our friends and relatives and neighbors came to our house and they asked, "What is the child's name to be?" And Elizabeth told them, "He will be called John." They were confused. They had not known anyone in our family by that name. That wasn't traditional. They turned to me and said, "Zachariah, is this true?" And I nodded. And then I wrote down, "His name is John." And at that moment, my voice was open. I could speak again. And the first sounds out of my mouth were, "Praise be to God for the blessings that he has brought to Elizabeth and I in enabling to us to bear this child." But even more wonderful things happened. The Holy Spirit began to speak through me and prophesy of what the mission of our child was to be. "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has come and has redeemed his people, who has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hands of all those who hate us. To show mercy to our fathers and to remember the holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. To rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. You will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him and to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven and shine on those in darkness and in the shadow of death. And to guide our feet on the path of peace. There was awed silence when I finished speaking. Relatives and neighbors began to wonder what was taking place. What were these momentous events to be? The news spread to the villages around us. Were the words of the prophets to return to Israel now? It had been over 400 years since a true prophet had spoken. Were the years of silence over? What role was this child of ours to play in all of this? It was a relief for me to be able to speak again, to use my voice to express my thoughts. But I had learned some valuable lessons from those months of silence. I had learned to be careful with my words, to choose them wisely. I had also learned that the fewer words I used in speech, the more people were likely to listen to what I said. Now, you might think that the most important lesson that I learned from all these experiences was that if you pray fervently enough for something, that anything is possible. It is true. God provided us a son in a miraculous way. And we were very thankful for that. But no, that was not the most important point. I came to understand that the most important thing was that I should never doubt that God is always at work in my life, even when it may not seem to be the case. Even when things don't go the way I think they should. Yes, even when my prayers seem to go unanswered. You see, I had been looking at this prayer for a child, this desire on our part, from our perspective, what it meant to us, not from God's perspective. I had decided, well, it's not God's will. But had I really been seeking what God's will for us was? As I look back, I realized I was more interested in what God's will was when it seemed to coincide with what I wanted most. Yes, I still served faithfully as a priest, followed the laws, and cared for others around me. To those who saw me, I was still old, reliable Zechariah. But on the inside, something was a little different. But then The words of the angel changed my perspective of God. You see, I had been concerned about what I wanted. A child who could bring joy to our household, who we could love and care for, and who one day might provide care and protection for us. But God had a far greater plan in mind. Our child was to play a very important role in turning the hearts of the people back to the Lord, so that the prophecies that had been made long ago would be fulfilled. He was not doing this simply because we had prayed for a child. He was doing it because it was part of the incredible plan that he had been working out through all the ages, that all peoples and nations would be blessed through the descendants of his servant Abraham. And Elizabeth and I could count ourselves blessed to have played a role in this great plan. And every one of you who seeks God yourself also has a role to play in that great plan. We may not live long enough in this life to see what comes of it, but I am certain that God has amazing things in store for his people and for all the world, far beyond all that we can imagine. Now, here I am. I have been talking all about myself. And I have told you about how I have overcome my doubts and disbelief and have learned to trust in God's plan and to, in the process, to learn to listen to others better and especially to listen to God better. But here I am. I've been doing all the talking. What about you? What has God been calling you to do? How has he been at work in your life recently? How have you been learning to trust him more? Perhaps we could find a more quiet place and sit and talk, and you could tell me about yourself. Or if this isn't a good time, perhaps another time, another place. I would love to hear your story. And I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to mine.
Thank you, Zachariah. It's got a long journey back to Israel today. Next week we'll be hearing from Mary, and the following weeks some other dramatic presentations and interpretations. What do you want to take away from this? God can be trusted, can he? Even though he was silent for 400 years, Zechariah knew the prophecies concerning the Messiah, as all the priests did. Sincere, devoted, faithful in service, and yet nothing was happening. And then, in that unique experience before the Holy of Holies, God reveals himself through the angel Gabriel. Zechariah's life is forever changed because now he becomes part of sort of a package. Now, this is the deliverance package sent from heaven above to earth. The light that shines in the darkness. And Zechariah is going to be an integral part of this. Not only is he the priest on duty who has this wonderful, unique opportunity and experience, but now he becomes the father of the forerunner of the Messiah, the one who will go before him and prepare the way. Silent Zechariah gives way to verbal, powerful John, who comes in the spirit of none other than Elijah, that great prophet of old who withstood the prophets of Baal. Wow. What a privilege. And to think that that was all given to Zechariah before John was even born. It's like, yes, not only will I have a son in my old age, but my son is going to be a man who walks with God and a man who tells of the coming of the Messiah. Think about what he said regarding his son and this package of deliverance. I just want to highlight a few things from this story. Zechariah prophesies concerning his son and concerning this salvation, this plan that's unfolding, that God has redeemed his people. In Israel's mind, this goes back to Egypt, where God calls them out of bondage after being slaves for 430 years, oppressed by the Egyptians. Through this journey of learning to trust him into the promised land, all significant, metaphorical, showing us what this journey in life is to be, that God has promised his people the glories of heaven and salvation, not only from their bondage, but to the glorious promise of heaven. And he says, God has now raised up a horn of salvation. And horns in the Bible represented strength, like the bull. And in this sense, that this one that would come, Jesus, would be a powerful, mighty deliverer. He would unshackle the bonds that held God's people for all these years. He says, we will be saved from our enemies. Now, in Israel's history, they had always been hated. They were envied. They had this unique relationship with God, and everyone sought to oppress them and to wipe them out. And so this prophecy says, God is going to save you from your enemies. And it sounds very literal here. And in one sense, it is, but there's an immediate fulfillment of a spiritual significance. That the greatest enemy that we are saved from is that bondage to sin, right? That he delivers us from. The kingdom of darkness that held us. The bondage of Egypt represents my life before Christ, when I was held down by my sins. And I was in darkness with confusion, and I was on my way to a Christless eternity because I didn't really want to have anything to do with God. Now your enemies are trampled under your feet, and as David says in Psalm 23, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over with blessing. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. That's the promise for every child of God. Blessings lavished upon us. And then he says, God has remembered his covenant. After 400 years of silence, God is not forgotten. He has remembered. He always remembers. He's not like you and me who have good intentions but have no power to follow through. God always does what he says. And he has promised our salvation when we put our faith in Christ. He fulfilled that promise that Zechariah shared with us that had been given to Abraham. When he said to Abraham, out under the stars, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing, and I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's us. All the families of the earth will be blessed. Those of us who have the faith of Abraham receive all the blessings of as sons and daughters of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And then finally, he says in this prophecy concerning the Messiah, he says, God will enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. How can we come before God? Zacharias came before God in the temple and there was this veil between them and you never crossed through that veil for fear that your life would be taken. But what happened when Christ died on the cross? Torn in two from top to bottom. The veil was split. God did it. So that now those who place their faith in Jesus, we walk right into the presence of God Himself and we can climb up on His lap and we can call Him Daddy and Father. This one who is a consuming fire says, come, you're my son, you're my daughter, you're my child. I love you. What's on your heart? What's on your mind? Tell me. Zechariah learned to pray. We come into the presence of God with a sense of confidence and childlike inhibition, uninhibited. And then he says of his own son, and son, by the way, you're going to go before this one who's to come to prepare the way for him. He's talking to John as John's being held there in the temple. You will be the voice of one crying in the wilderness. You will prepare the way of the Lord. You will make His paths straight. You will call this people, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You will prepare their hearts to receive this salvation through faith. And He would come to those who are religious leaders and who thought they were already there and say, go back and try again, guys. You're just a bunch of hypocrites and whitewashed tombs. You need to humble yourself. You need to go and do works that show you're repentant and then come back and be baptized. You're not sincere. He would convict us of our sins and show us that we have this blockage between us and God. And that's the sin that we harbor. And when we're conscious of that sin and remorseful for it, now we're prepared for the salvation that God offers through His Son. He says of His Son, John, you'll give the people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. And you will expose, I love this picture here, you will unveil the rising sun who will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness, in the shadow of death, who will guide our feet into the path of peace. Jesus, the rising sun, you'll unveil Him for us. You will say on one occasion to come, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That I shouldn't be baptizing you, but you should be baptizing me. Imagine, after 400 years of silence, God is now speaking again to His people. He is not silent. He is a God with a plan who's always on task. And He is unveiling His plan in history, time and space. This same God has called us to repent, has called us to faith in His Son Jesus, and has told us that He is going to return to take us home. Are you ready? Are you conscious that you're a sinner? And that the only hope for your salvation comes through Jesus Christ? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. That's exclusive. Have you come to that realization that you're a sinner, that you need forgiveness, that Christ died expressly for you? And have you knelt before the cross and said, Lord, forgive me. Come into my heart. Be my Savior. I surrender myself to you, Jesus. Those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12 says it's Jesus, the name that's above every name. Have you embraced Him as your Savior? I hope so. I hope that perhaps this Christmas, if you've never done that before, that this would be the time when you say, I'm going to get this right in my life. I'm going to come to Christ as a sinner, and I'm going to accept Him as my Lord. And I'm going to believe. Because the Bible tells us that those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's by faith that we know Him as our Lord and Savior. I pray that that's the case for every one of us. Zechariah was truly privileged to be the son of the forerunner of Christ. And you and I are truly privileged today because we know the full story. And we are recipients of this lavish grace. John, the name John means Yahweh gives grace. Grace is delivered. Grace is unveiled through this whole package of giving John and Christ to a dark world. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your love and grace. We thank you that you have given us the full picture that we can see with hindsight. Your plan of salvation revealed through this one who came in the spirit of Elijah, who called us to prepare our hearts for the Messiah, to humble ourselves so that we might receive the Lord Jesus when He come. We thank you, Lord God, that He has come and that we have put our faith in you. We ask, Lord, that you would give us a greater sense of appreciation this Christmas, and that if there's even one who has never received you, that this Christmas might be the time when they find peace with you through Jesus Christ. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.